Amen, amen. God bless you. You may have a seat this morning. Good morning. Good to see all of you here and those that are online as well. Kind of a rainy day here in Hyde Park. But let me tell you something. The Son of God is always out. Amen? Amen. We don't have to let the seasons of this world affect us in a negative way. I used to get the fall blahs. Anybody know what that is? Different people, September, October, would kind of get depressed because it was, starting to get darker more. And there's actually a medical, there's a name for it, actually. I didn't know I had this condition. And, one day my wife said to me, "You're always grumpy in September, October." I'm like, "I don't know why I'm grumpy. Am I any different any other time of the year?" She goes, "Yeah, you are." And so I said, "Well, I need to make a change." Let me tell you something, that one of the greatest hindrances to you and I growing in God is realizing we have a problem. And so for me, once I realized I had this problem, I'm like, okay, I'm going to actively work against this thing. And so I realized, and so when I wake up, in September, October, and it's kind of a kind of day like this, I'd feel kind of bly, and I'm like, "Oh no, I'm not going to let this happen today. In Jesus' name, I'm going to walk in the strength of Jesus." And, just proclaim God's scriptures over my life. And so over time, I don't notice it anymore. Hopefully, my wife's working the sound booth. Is it as bad as it used to be, sweetie? She's saying, no, it's not as bad. And I really do believe that. In fact, I just thought about it now to even bring it up. So it's not something that's even been an issue this year. But for all of us, we have these different things, these certain habits that we've gotten into, certain moods that we've gotten into, and we get, now here's the cool thing, as believers, we get to choose not to do those things anymore. Now listen, when you were in the world, you could maybe try to condition yourself and make yourself stop doing certain things or start doing things, but as believers in Christ, the Bible says that we've been transformed by the renewing of our minds, amen? So that there can be miracles happen that are permanent in our lives that no longer affect us anymore. So if you're dealing with the fall blahs, you can be delivered in the name of Jesus. I can attest to that, amen? If you need deliverance from some other thing, you can be delivered in the name of Jesus, because God wants to help you with everything and anything you're concerned about. But it begins, listen to me, even God can't help you unless you're willing to admit you need help. I'm just going to be honest with you. If you're like, "No, I got this figured out. This is the way I am. This is what I want to do." Then even the creator of the universe can't change that. But if you're willing to surrender to him, say, "Lord, I've got this issue. I don't think right, or I don't act right, or I think I'm not acting right here, or in this relationship, I'm not doing the right thing. I need help." He will be right there. And the first thing is, listen, he's not going to beat you up. He's not going to say, "Oh, this again." Like someone else might do when you ask them for help. He's just not going to do that. He's just going to say, "I'm here for you." And he will help you even if it's the 100th time you've gone to him about that. He will be there to help you through to the other side. Can you say amen to that? Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him they might be saved. And that doesn't just mean salvation and eternal life, but delivered from whatever you need deliverance from. Anyone need some deliverance? Thank you for putting your hands up in honesty. In some churches, if you said that, the pastor would run down and start rebuking you, and all kinds of crazy stuff could happen. But when I say deliverance, I'm not necessarily saying anything about demonic possession, but just deliverance from ways of thinking and attitudes and those kinds of things. We all need deliverance from time to time. And my wife tells me that, and so I'm telling you as well. Amen. We're all in this together. Amen. We've been talking over the last number of weeks about the different names of God. I think it was about 6 weeks ago, roughly. And we started talking about him being, our creator, being our Father in heaven, about being our healer, our provider. Anyone remember what we talked about last week? That God is our Shepherd. Amen. So a few people were listening. Praise the Lord. Amen. And how he's there to guide us and help us in our life. Today we're going to move on. And normally I read the scripture first and I let you kind of figure out what we're going to talk about. I'm going to just do something different today. I'm going to tell you what we're going to talk about and then we're going to move forward. All right. So here's the thing. We're going to learn today. And if you haven't learned this, I hope it's revelation for you. If you already know it, I hope it just adds some more concrete blocks to what you believe, and you can just be more solid in it. We're going to talk about God being your rock, all right? And so they'll put that up on the screen. Jehovah And it looks like it's going to be Jehovah Tsiri. There it is. All right. That's not how you pronounce it. Apparently in Hebrew, it's pronounced Tsor. All right? So T-S-O-O-R. So the I is silent. All right? In case you want to say it the way the Hebrew people do. All right? So Jehovah meaning, you know, the eternal self-existent one is Jehovah. And the word rock means stability, strength, or safety. Amen? And so we're going to enlarge upon this because you can know Jesus as your Savior, but He's not your rock necessarily. And my hope is that you can come to a place that He is not only your Savior, you know, your friend, your father, your healer, your provider, the one who sees all of those things, but He also can be your rock because there's some things in Him being your rock can help you grow in this life. How many people want to overcome everything in this life? I don't know about you. I do. All right. Then He has to be your rock. If He's not your rock, you're going to be tossed to and fro in the storms of this life. And can I tell you, we're in some storms, right? You know, we just had Hurricane Milton come through. There was another hurricane before that. Guess what? There's a couple more brewing out in the ocean. You know, so storms are coming. We know that, right? Both spiritually and physically. And are we ready as believers to withstand the storms of life? And we need the rock in order to do that. Amen? So let's begin to build a bit of a foundation. We're going to be going to Exodus 33. I need to give you some background. First of all, we've got Moses had led the children of Israel up out of Egypt. Between 1 and 1.5 million people, he was leading them out, right? We're talking about a serious, you know, it's a mobile country, literally. So many people, right? So they're coming out, and they get to the Red Sea. They cross through the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his armies come, try to catch up with them, and the sea closes in on them, and they carry on to a place called Mount Sinai. So they're there, and so from the time of leaving Egypt to what we're going to talk about is about 90 days, about 3 months in time. And God has provided for them all the way through the desert and in the wilderness, you know, all kinds of things. Every need has been met. Can you imagine how much water 1.5 million people need? Like, it's unbelievable. Like, you know, and they're in the desert, and so God supernaturally provided that. Same with food, provision. And not just for people. They got donkeys, they got sheep, they got animals as well. So, you know, there's a lot of thirsty mouths, and God provided. And so here's Moses, and we're going to pick up the story. He's up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments from the Lord, okay? And so we're going to pick up the story with that. And this is all in line with the fact that God needs to be our rock. So I'm setting the foundation for that, okay? So that's what this is about. Okay, Exodus 33, reading from New King James Version, beginning at verse 15. Then he, Moses, said to him, to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So let's stop just for a minute. We are going to read on a little bit. But here's Moses. Now, you got to picture this. He is the head honcho, the leader over 1.5 million people, give or take a little bit, all right? And God has instructed him a little before this, hey, you're going to move from Mount Sinai and you're going to a different place. And what is Moses' first thought? He's like, God, I am not leaving unless you're going. Now, think about this. He has all these people following him. You know, they're all kind of, in a sense, not bowing to him, but like, hey, Moses, you're the man. You're the guy. And here's what Moses is saying. I don't care as much about them as staying with you. So I want to ask you this question today. How important is the presence of God to you? And for most of you, you say, very important. Oh, really? How important? Because here's the thing, you can say all day long that the presence of God is important, but if your actions don't dictate that, then he's really not that important. And so here's Moses saying, look, all this that you've given me, you know, leading all these people is not as important as your presence. So how does that relate to us in our lives? How many people have their day planned for today? How many people? In other words, you came to church, okay? Now, for most of you, do you still have a plan for the rest of the day? Okay, so in other words, you got your ducks in a row. You're like, hey, you know, I'm thinking I'm going to probably get a bite to eat if I don't get enough food here. You know, and I'm going to go on from there. And by the way, if you don't get enough food here for lunch, there's something wrong with you. Like, get in line. You know what I'm saying? There's lots of food. But the point is that you've got a plan for your day. Okay, now what if God said to you, I want you to do this instead, something else? Call this person or invite this person out for lunch or do this or do that. Are you willing to defer from whatever you were planning to do what God's still small voice is telling you to do? And you could say, yeah, yeah, yeah. So let me tell you a story to maybe shake your boat a little bit, because here's the reality of it. It's easy to say, yeah, I'll do that, until he actually asks you. And then they, well, I don't know whether I can do that. So the story is that this guy, he was driving out in the Midwest, and he went into a 7-Eleven store, all right? So, and he's a believer, so as he walked into the 7-Eleven store, the Holy Spirit spoke to him, and he just knew it was the voice of God. He just heard it so clearly, and it was so strange what he was told, he knew it wasn't him. And so here's what this voice says. The Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to go into that store and go into the corner and stand on your head, count to 10, and then get back on your feet and get your stuff and buy it and then leave. And the guy's like, I'm not doing that. There's no way I'm going to do that. But he knew it was the voice of God. Let me, and we're going to do a series on this down the road somewhere about knowing the voice of God. And here, and one of the main things about knowing whether it's your voice or his voice, you wouldn't think it. All right? No one in their right mind would be walking into a 7-Eleven saying, I'm going to stand on my head in the corner there. No one would think about that. Well, that's sometimes how God does things. He gets your attention by asking you to do something or directing you to do something that you wouldn't do in the natural. And this guy's like, this is crazy. But he looks around the store, and there's nobody in there except for the cashier. And it's out in the middle of nowhere. And he's like, you know what? No one will ever know. It may show up on the camera, but, you know, it'll be written over. Security camera, it gets written over. So, you know what? I'll do it. So he goes into the corner, stands on his head, counts to 10, gets up, goes, gets his stuff, and he goes up to the counter, and the cashier is crying uncontrollably. And the guy says to him, says, what's wrong? He goes, you don't know what's just happened. He goes, oh, yeah, I know what just happened. And he said, I prayed that if there's a God, let the next person that comes in come and stand on their head, and I'll believe that he's real. See, God can do stuff. But the question is, are you willing to deviate from your regular patterns of life, that when that still small voice speaks to you, and you notice, here's what I'm doing, still small voice, he speaks here, he doesn't speak here. Your head, hasn't your head gotten you into enough trouble? Just by the way, yeah, I know mine has. God speaks to your heart, that's where your spirit is, and you got to begin to listen to your spirit, not your head anymore. You know, come on, let's move on to a new chapter of life where we as believers have access to the presence of God and to allow him to speak to us, because he's always speaking. The question is, are we even bothering to give him the time of day? And so how do we allow the presence to become more a part of our life? Well, here's a perfect example. How many people drive to work? We got a few people drive to work. All right. So as you're going to work, what do you do? Normally, for most of us, we have a certain radio station we listen to where something's going on. We're thinking about different things. What if the Holy Spirit said to you, I'd like to spend a little time with you? Are you willing? And I know it's hard to do, but take your right hand, leave your left hand on the steering wheel, take your right hand and reach over and shut off the radio. I know that's challenging because it's your habit. It's what you do. Get in your car, boom, that's what you do. But to shut that thing off just for a few minutes, and in the silence of that car ride, turn that car ride into a prayer time. Don't close your eyes, by the way. Keep your eyes open, all right? But turn that time into a time where you're like, Jesus, I just want to talk to you right now, and I want to hear from you, and to begin to allow his presence. You see, the Bible says this, the glory of the Lord and the presence of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. He's here right now. There's angels here right now. You know, we live in kind of this natural, touchy-feely kind of world. But in the midst of that, there's another dimension where there are angelic beings here. The Bible says so. Are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? It says that in the opening of Hebrews. Hebrews 1, I think, verse 14. So right there, it proclaims there's angelic beings here. God's presence is here. In other words, there's a whole spiritual realm that's happening that in the natural we're unaware of. And for most of our growing up life, we were unaware because we didn't know. But here's what God says, and here's what the Word says, that we're to be different. There's something that differentiates us from the world, and it's this, his presence in our lives. And are you willing to allow that presence to be more active in your life? You see, when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were given the keys to the presence of God. And you get to choose whether or not you're going to enter that doorway, whether you're going to allow the presence of God to change what's going on in your life. God won't make you. God never drives anyone in his presence. He leads you into his presence, and that's much different. And so I can't encourage you enough to allow God's presence to become more active in your life. And who can make that decision? I can't make it for you. No one else can make it for you. Only you can make that decision. And so what I try to do every morning when I wake up, I literally, when I'm waking up and I'm kind of even half groggy, I'm like, Lord, I invite you to be a part of my life today. I want to hear you. I want to follow you. In fact, all this that I'm talking about now was not planned. All right? In other words, the scripture reading was planned, but what I've talked in the last 10 minutes or so to you is from God himself. It wasn't planned. Why? Because I want to do his will. You know, first service went fine. It was all fine. But I was standing there. I'm like, Lord, I just want you to be a part of this. I want you to move. Not me. It's you. It's about you. And here's what he said. He said, focus on my presence to begin with. The presence of God changes everything. You got circumstances going on, you invite Jesus into it, everything changes. Look at the Gospels. You read over and over again, people in different, all kinds of horrible different circumstances. The minute Jesus walks on the scene, what happened every time? Signs and wonders and miracles. Things changed, right? That's literally what God wants to do in your life and in mine. And as believers, we have access to it. Now, it's not easy. Because we're used to directing our own lives. How many people here are some strong? I got any strong-willed people here? You know, it's my hands up. Yeah, you got a plan. You're going to do it your way. I get it. You know, you're like that one, it was a Burger King. You can have it your way. You know, you do it your way. But here's the thing. We have to come to a place, even us strong-willed people, to say, Lord, I want to do it your way. Because your way is better than my way. And that's hard. I get it. I'm one of you. It's hard. But here's what I will tell you. Every time I've deferred to him and deferred to his presence and listened to his voice, it was always awesome. It was always awesome. I can't encourage you enough. Begin to listen to his voice. Allow his presence to not only just acknowledging it, but allowing it to change your circumstances. And see, it's even bigger than you. It'll change your family. It'll change your job. It'll affect your finances. It'll affect your relationships. It just goes poof everywhere. And one day you'll kind of come to your senses and you're like, I should have done this sooner. Well, let's make sooner now, right? And let him begin to make those changes. All right, let's read on. So Moses is more concerned about God's presence than all the people. And he cared about the people. You can read, you know, all through Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He loved the people of God, but he was more concerned about the presence. You see, in the presence of God, you then can help others. You hear what I'm saying? That as you pursue God and doing his will, following him, then what happens is it affects everything else around you in a positive way. Amen? Okay, so let's go on. Verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you've spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. In other words, God says, I'll go with you. I'll be with you. And then Moses says, he said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Now, what's that all about? Okay, so, you know, we read in the Bible that we can approach God with freedom and confidence. But here's what it says. In Christ and through faith in him, we can approach God. Now, this is Old Testament. So under the Old Testament law, God was perfect and mankind hadn't yet been redeemed. And so literally, if you saw the face of God, you'd become crispy critter. You literally would get fried. I'm just telling you the way it is. Why? Because God is holy and just and righteous, and you're not. And nothing unclean or unholy can be in his presence. So then you're like, well, hold it. This is really confusing. How come now I can pray to the Father? How come now I can enter his presence? Well, let's find out why, because this is what this is all talking about here, okay? And so verse 20, He said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." Verse 21. And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the," what's it say? "On the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So what is this all about? Well, here's the thing. This is a kind of a precursor to help us understand who Jesus is. Now, again, Jesus hadn't yet come physically, but here's the picture of what the rock is. In fact, I'm going to just tell you right now. When we look at the Bible, we find out in the New Testament, Jesus is the rock, okay? Say that with me. Jesus is the rock. So now we can begin to understand this. Here's what God the Father says. He says, look at Moses, you can't see me directly, but if you stand on the rock, and specifically in the rock, in the cleft or the crevice of this rock, you will be able to see me and experience me. And so what is this talking about? Well, for the first time, we're seeing in the Bible that this is referring to what Jesus has done for you and I. That through the rock, through God, Son Jesus, that we have access to the Father. Can you say amen to that? Just so, so important. And so the only thing that changed was that now under the new covenant, Jesus did what? We got a cross here. What does that mean? He died on the cross, right? So he paid the sin price so that you and I have access to the Father. But how do we have access to the Father? We have access through the Father, through the Son, who gave his life for us, upon the rock. And that's what this whole thing is talking about here, the fact that you and I have access through the rock, which is Jesus, to the Father. This is really important. You don't have access by your own merits. If you think you do, you don't. It's through what he did for you. Amen? Okay. So this whole thing, and again, let me make this point. Because of the rock, you'll be able to experience his presence. Jesus has made a way there seemeth to be no way so that you can experience God. And that needs to be a rock that you can stand on and say, that is true. Listen to me. You may not feel you have access. Now, I'm not going to ask for your hands up. Just look at me, okay? How many people have sinned today? You said something, you thought something, you acted something that was inappropriate in God's eyes. Yeah, just look at me and smile. I see you. I see you. I'm not even putting my hand. My point is, all of us have. You know, and if you think you haven't, just ask the person closest to you. If you're married, they'll tell you. You know, kids, they'll tell you. You know what I'm saying? Somebody will tell you if you really want to know. All right? So the point is, all of us have made a mistake. And so the problem is, the devil will whisper into your ear and tell you, you have no right to come into the presence of God because you did this or thought this or acted this way. You see where I'm going with this? But you have to push back and say, yeah, you're right. In other words, there's a truth to it, right? You did whatever you did, or you didn't do whatever you should have done. And then to say, but my access isn't based on my merits. It's based upon his merits. It's based upon the sacrifice of Jesus and his perfect life purchased access for me. In Christ and through faith in him, you can approach God with freedom and confidence. That's what it says in the New Testament. You have free access. Don't let the devil tell you different. He's lying. He can't even lie straight in bed. You know what I'm saying? He's a liar. And so you just need to believe that God's word is true and stand upon that rock. And don't let your emotions hinder you from approaching God. Because that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to beat you down, wants to give you those blah days, wants to give you those times where you're like, oh, I just don't think I'm worthy. That's when you need to push in. And when you experience God's presence in unworthiness and his love washes over you, there's no other experience you could have that compares to it. I'm just being real with you. It's when you think you can't, but you do, is when God does the most amazing things in your life. Because you've pushed past the flesh, you've pushed past human nature, and you've accepted what God has done for you. It's miraculous. And so my prayer is that every person here experiences that on a regular basis, because we all need it, amen? And in that washing, in that cleansing, guess what? If you've been saying, doing, acting things that you shouldn't be doing, God will help you to deal with it. He won't hinder you from coming into his presence, but through coming into his presence, he'll help you work through those things. Because you can't come into the presence the same as you left. cannot. God will change you in it. It's awesome. Amen? Come into his presence. Okay. So, let's move on to the next point, all right? In God's presence and on the rock, you will be able to find God's will. And so, just have a look at this. In Psalms 40, says this, he also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. Psalms 1, we're not going to put up, but basically it says this, that I waited upon the Lord and cried out to him, and he also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock, established my steps. So here's the reality of it. You and I were in a pit. Some of you may be in a pit still. Because here's the thing, you have the pit of non-redemption. You have the pit where you're on your way to hell, and Jesus comes along and saves you. He lifts you up out of that pit, right? Sets your feet upon the rock, upon Jesus, and that saves you, right? But here's the thing, this scripture could have double meanings, because I believe that we still deal with pits in our lives as believers. Anybody dealing with a pit right now? You're in a hole. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you're dealing with some stuff in life, whatever it might be. And so, I saw hands go up. And so the reality of it is this scripture speaks to that as well. That as a believer, you can cry out to him and wait upon him and say, Lord, I need you. Please help me. And what does the word say? He lifts you up. He doesn't look down in the pit and say, how'd you get in there again? What are you doing down there? You're an idiot. God doesn't say or do any of those things. Here's what he says. As he's reaching down, he says, I love you, my child. He says, I care for you. Let me help you out. And then he sets you on that rock. And that rock is who again? Let's make sure we get this right. Thank you. It's Jesus. If that's all you get this morning, and I keep going, I'm going to just keep saying, who's the rock? It's Jesus. That's the answer, okay? But make it more than just the answer. Make it a reality in your heart. Because then it goes on, and here's the next step. This is what I love. That as you allow that to happen, you then will have your steps established. In other words, you will begin to know God's plan for your life as you allow him to pull you up out of that pit. Amen? As you allow him to be that rock in your life, as you're standing upon Jesus, in the cleft of the rock, that's even better, right? Just squeezed in there. Then you can begin to know what he has planned for you. And let me tell you this, the plans that God has for you is better than any plans you've got. You may have some grand, great ideas, and they may sound good, but let me tell you, you got too many O's in there. They need to be God plans, not good plans, amen? And God's plans are always better. Here's why. He knows your beginnings. He knows your ending. He knows the middle. He knows what will fulfill you completely. And any plan that you have, any habit, lifestyle, whatever it is, that is not God, you will always be left with an emptiness. But when you're doing what God has called you to do, there'll be a sense of fulfillment every single time. I won't say it's easy, but there'll be a sense of fulfillment. Amen? Amen. Okay, so let's move on. So, you'll be able to experience God's presence, right, because of the rock. You'll be able to find God's will because of the rock. How about this? You'll be able to withstand the storms of life. Anybody in a storm right now? All right, let's talk about this. Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, if anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. So this particular time that Jesus is speaking is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It begins in Matthew chapter 5 and then 6 and 7. And at the very end, he makes a statement. He says, look it, all this stuff that I've told you, all these words, that if you listen and you follow my direction, it's like a person who builds their house on the rock. Storms will come and go, right? The rains will come, the wind will come, and the house will stand. But if you don't listen to what I'm telling you, if you disobey me, then here's what will happen. You're like building a house on the sand. The storms will come, the wind will come, the rain will come, and it's going to fall with a crash, right? Now, we've seen some houses that have been built on pretty shaky ground. And so let's just take a look at a couple of them. I took some pictures offline. Man, there's a multi-million house that's kind of on its side now, right? I don't know which storm it was, but it didn't survive the storm. Bring up another one. There's another one, all right, closer up. Now, again, multi-million dollar home. In fact, it still has the tags in the windows at the top that it's a new house. You know what I'm saying? They haven't even taken the stickers out of the house yet. Okay, move on to the next one. There's another one, you know, there's a multi-million dollar house, right? And you can see where it used to be. There's the stairs going down to the beach. That house used to be about 20 feet that way. And there's no saving that house. That house is going to come down, right? All right, let's look at some other houses. Now, there's a house on the rock. Now, what's interesting is that house is probably, just looking at the architecture of it, probably 100 or more years old, maybe. It's kind of like that Spanish kind of look. And so it's been around a long time. It's interesting, the first four houses we looked at are actually quite new, weren't they? Pretty new. And yet they couldn't handle the storms yet. Here's another one. Show me the next one. There's a lighthouse. And that house, I can tell you, that building by its structure is at least a couple hundred years old. And there it is on the rock. It's, how many storms do you think it's had hit? Hundreds, if not thousands of storms in its time. And there it is, square and true, standing upon the rock. And that's why Jesus used the illustration of a house, right? The idea is that you can clearly understand what he's saying. So that's the natural part. Now, what's it mean spiritually? It means this, church, that you have to not only listen to God's word, but actually do it. Now, we all have a problem. How many people have heard the term information biased? Anybody ever heard that? Bias? Okay. What it means is, for some of you that don't know, it means that all of us don't have a complete, clear, pure picture of anything in this life. In other words, you got politics going on right now, right? That's the big thing on the news. Well, depending on which cable network you listen to, or radio station or whatever, or YouTube videos, you're going to be slanted in different directions. There are very few organizations that actually just say, this is what it is, and just tell you it. So you're either going to be slanted in one direction or the other. And that's called information bias, because as you listen to one slant, after a while you're like, this is true. But here's the problem with that. Someone else is listening to a different channel, and they think they're right. So this is where most battles happen in families and at work and whatever. You got people of different opinion, right? And they're like, well, this guy says this, and well, this lady says this, and there's this clash, right? And they both believe it, and they both believe that it's true. So my wife the other day, she was listening to a couple of different opinions of different things, and she goes, I don't know what to believe. And I'm like, honey, you're with the rest of us. You know, because you don't know, because all of us have been affected by information bias. And so that's the problem with life. All the decisions we make, all the things that we do as we've been growing up is affected by how things were put into us. We all have biases. I'd like to think I have no biases. Anybody here think they have no biases? No, all of us do. But here's the thing. Are we willing that when God's word says something different from our bias, that we will default to him? See, that's where the challenge is. You know, for me, having the September and October blahs, you know, I talked about earlier. You know, so here I am, and this is happening, and I say, well, this is just the way I am. This is my bias. But I actually have to make a decision to say, but God's word says that I'm just as the song talks about, love, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost, right? That first song that we sung. And so the point is, I have to make a decision. Am I going to walk by the Spirit or walk by the flesh? And so I have a bias in the flesh that's against what the Scriptures say, against the word. So I have to make a decision to say, I'm not going to walk that way anymore. I'm going to walk on the rock. I'm going to put that as part of my foundation in my life so that when the storm comes of making me feel blah, that I'm like, I'm not going to be blah anymore. I'm going to stand up and pull my pants up, so to speak, and say, look, I'm not going to do that anymore. And here's the thing. You can't just do that once. It might be tomorrow morning, the next morning, the next morning. All of us have different things like that, that you've got biases in, and you're going to make a decision one day. I'm not going to act or think that way anymore. And guess what? Tomorrow, it's going to try to come on you again. And you've got to decide, no, I'm not going to let that happen. And that's a decision you get to make. But here's the thing. You can do it in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. God will help you. Amen? This isn't about making yourself just do something that you don't want to do. But literally, you're making a decision to go God's way. And he will strengthen you each day. And it will get easier and easier and easier. I promise you. Day one is not going to be easy. Day two, probably not. Day three, you know, for a lot of days, it's going to be challenging. But you will get to a point where you no longer will even have to worry about it. It will not be a pattern in your life anymore. Can you say amen to that? But you got to start, right? And that's always the hard part. It's like going on a diet, right? day one's always the hardest. And as you go on, it gets easier as you get some victories under your belt. Amen? Yeah, under your belt. That's interesting. Yeah. I didn't mean that. Yeah, amen. Amen. Okay. So, here's the other thing, and then we're going to move on. Storms are going to come whether your house is on the rock or not. The difference is how you're going to endure that storm. And if you're on the rock, you will make it through. Now, I want to just take a minute again before I move on and say this. There is a group of Christians out there, not necessarily here, but out there in the world, that say this, that if your life is perfect and you're in God's perfect will, that you will never have any storms. And that if you have storms and you have difficulties, that there must be sin in your life or you must be out of God's will. Okay? I'm just telling you, there are people like that. And they'll make statements like this to you. You just don't have enough faith. Or you're just not hearing from God. Now, I'm going to be quite honest with you. If somebody came to me and said that, I'd probably slap them. Because that is so counterproductive. Now, I will say this before I move on. If you have sin in your life, it's going to cost you. I'm just going to be real. It will give you storms. You will have issues. But I'm talking about the person who's just trying to do God's will, trying to do the right thing, and you got a storm coming along. Well, I got news for you. You're in good company. What did Jesus tell his disciples? He's on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and what does he say? Hey, we're going to the other side, guys. Get in the boat. We're going to the other side. And they got in the boat. What happened in the middle of the sea? A storm came. Well, hold it. Jesus knew the storm was going to come. He's omniscient. He knew that it was going to happen. Couldn't he have said, well, you know, in the doctrine of if you're in God's perfect will, nothing happens. Couldn't Jesus have said, well, guys, you know, there is a storm coming. Let's wait till the storm passes, and then we'll go after that. He didn't do that, did he? He said, nope, get in the boat. We're going. Why? It's to demonstrate to you and I that there are storms in this life, and they're going to happen. But here's the key takeaway. Jesus is in the storm with you. His presence is there with you. And that's the thing that differentiates us from the world. They're enduring the storms in their own strength. No wonder they go through all the stuff they do. But we are different from the world. We can call upon the one who's there. We can call upon the one who made the wind and the rain in the first place and ask for help in whatever storm that you're in. Amen? So it could be financial, relationship, school, you know, the list goes on job. Whatever storm you're dealing with, emotional storms, God is there to help you through it to the other side, and he will. But here's the thing. Allow his presence to be a part of the solution, amen? Don't do it in your own strength. In fact, let me ask you, how's that been working out for you? Come on, you know, let's let Jesus take the wheel in a sense. Let him guide us from this point on. Amen. All right, here's the last point I want to make about, you know, Jesus being our rock, and it's this. It's found in 1 Peter 2, 1 to 7, and you'll grow spiritually. See, as you begin to listen to the voice of God and you're obedient and do what he's called you to do and build your house on the rock, you start to grow up. How many people want to grow up? And you might say, well, I want to keep being a kid and have fun. Listen, you can be a mature adult and have more fun than you ever had as a kid. I'm one of those people. Amen? And I had all the toys the world had as a young person. But I have more fun in Jesus now than I ever had. And you can too. So 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 7. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Listen, again, here it is. It's a decision. You leave the old aside to do the new, and it's a good thing, all right? How many people here have tasted that God is good? Okay, let me tell you something. God's got more than a taste for you. He's got like a water fountain. You know what I'm saying? In other words, you could experience and know there's more, all right? So let's just move on. It says, verse 4, as you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, there it is, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. So let's just talk about this just for a minute. So here it says that humans have rejected the living stone. And they have. Much of the world says, I don't need Jesus. Anybody here need Jesus? You know what I'm saying? Yeah, we all need him. But there are elements, people in the world that say, I don't need him. And so the word is saying, yeah, there are people like that. But we have chosen him. We have chosen a living stone. And then it goes on and says, now you're the living stone. What does that mean? Well, it means that as we stand upon the rock, we now become a lighthouse to the rest of the world, to be a rock in Christ. So that as people see our foundation, now they can see that example and come to Jesus as well. I love the lighthouse. You know, isn't that great? In a sense, that's what we are. Our house, our life is built upon that rock, and we are a lighthouse to the world. Why? Because sin separates them from seeing God. They can't see God, right? But they can see God through you and I. And that's what they're talking about here, right? Living stones. And I'm just going to finish here for verse 6. For in Scripture it says, see, lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So as we close out this thinking today, this time together, not only is Jesus the rock, but he's the cornerstone foundation of our lives. You've heard me talk about this before, but a cornerstone was perfectly cut square. And back in biblical times, you would take measurements out to build the rest of the structure. And that's our life and how it should be. That everything that we think and do and say and act should come out from the cornerstone of Jesus. And if we do that, let me tell you something. You will have a blessed life if you stand upon the rock. Let's stand together. Amen? You know, let me ask again, you know, I asked earlier about the storms of life. And just for acknowledgement's sake, and then we're going to pray about this. But how many people are dealing with some storms? How many people are just going through some stuff, you know? Amen. I see those hands. You can put those hands down. Lord, right now, I just lift up those individuals specifically that are out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, Lord. The storms are happening, and they sense Jesus is sleeping and maybe not aware of what's going on. But Lord, you're very aware. You know everything in our lives. In fact, we just read it. You know us by name. And so, Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I pray that whatever storm is going on, that first of all, that there be an acknowledgement of your presence in that storm. That each individual that's in that storm would call out to you. And in calling out to you, that you would give them a plan. You lift them up out of that storm, up out of that miry clay, out of that pit, and put their feet upon the rock, the truth that you have for them, and establish their footsteps before them. In other words, not only get them out, but help them move forward. So, Father, right now, I'd lift up those individuals, and I pray that you'd just be with them, and you would help them. Father, we just give you all the honor and glory. And, Lord, I lift up every other person here, that we can just be a light for you, just like that lighthouse on the rock, that, Lord, as we stand upon the rock, we can be an example to the world around us of the fact that Jesus can make a difference. So bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen.